Well, I'm loving this whole theme of being oozers. And so I thought maybe we'd start with a slogan from losers to oozers, but
that really
it sounded a little too weird. So I thought, well, maybe we won't quite do that. But I am enjoying looking at the idea of what we can give to people around us. And so today's the second Sunday of Advent, and the theme is peace. And so let me read this first paragraph, and as we move in, there's so much in here. We could be here all day working on this, but I'll try to keep it fairly concise. So the Old Testament ancient Hebrew word for peace, shalom, and the corresponding New Testament Greek word, eirene, both convey the idea of wholeness. This wholeness is a key element which was lost tragically in the fall. It encompassed full integration with God, furnishing relationship, community, purpose, fulfillment. It also furnished total absence of fear, of anxiety, of shame.
Yeah.
The tearing apart of this original integration led to disintegration with its now all too familiar attendant miseries. The serene, noise-free unity designed by God was shattered, and a cacophony of striving and chaos and self-doubt have plagued mankind ever since.
Yeah.
So what's difficult for us is to imagine what life was really like in the garden before the fall. And having that relationship with God that was intimate, close, there was a friendship, there was a mutual sharing, there was a joy to be together, there was a longing to be together. And without all of the things that we deal with. So when we come to move into to God's presence, be aware of God's presence, there's always this awkward transition for us to come from the stuff of the world, the stuff of who we are, the things, the baggage that we carry around with us. And it's always this major transition thing that has to happen, because we don't live the Garden of Eden existence. And it's been, obviously, since the fall, no one has lived the Garden of Eden existence. We have to move back to that. And we need that constant invitation to come back to God's presence and the sense of fullness of what he offers us. And so with that, understanding that this is how God designed things to be with him and humanity, to be fully integrated, to have no separation. And the entire Bible, other than that first couple chapters in Genesis, the entire scripture that is given to us is an invitation back to that integration. And so we just over and over again throughout scripture, we see God inviting us back. Remember what Jesus said, the world would know that you're my disciples, that you are integrated with me by the love, by the full expressed unity that you have.
Right.
The integration with me that is evident in you, then they will know that I am who I say I am. So this constant theme running throughout scripture to try to do that. And so I just want to look at three short passages today. Here in Psalm 23, just the first few verses that are here for us. This so familiar, these verses, but I just want to look at the first part of verse 3. This is from the Passion. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. So David is recognizing this invitation to be brought back to life with God, life with his creator, love with the one he loves and worships. And so he's talking about God being his friend, God being his shepherd. And again, the whole shepherding thing is hard for us because we don't live in a place where keeping sheep is the biggest issue, and certainly not the way it used to be at all. But David had been a shepherd, taking care of his father's sheep, and he knows the situation really well. And so in one of the translations of in verse 2, it says, he drives me to beside still waters. And so David is using this whole imagery of a sheep, how sheep are led. They're led quietly. You can't be boisterous. You can't make a scene, because when sheep are frightened, and they're easily frightened. Do you ever notice you see pictures of sheep? What are they doing? Their heads are down and they're eating. They're not like other animals, like wild animals, who are constantly on the search, on the lookout. And you know, we have Canada geese around here, many of them. They're Canada geese, not Canadian geese, just in case you need to be reminded. But when there's a whole flock of them, a bunch of them are eating, but there's always one or two looking up. And little birds, of course, are always looking around. And if wild animals are frightened, what do? They head off. They all run off in the same direction, not sheep. If sheep are startled, you know what they do? They scatter in every direction. They just run off. They don't know what to do, and they're so frightened, they just run off. So scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray, run amok. I mean, we just go in every direction. And so there are many images using sheep and us as similes. So he offers a place beside quiet water. Sheep will not drink from babbling brooks, fast-running brooks, and all. They won't do that. They want quiet water. They want still water. And so the invitation of a shepherd is always to lead the sheep to quiet waters, a place of rest and calm and quiet. And so here in the Passion, it says, his tracks take me to an oasis of peace, a quiet brook of bliss. This invitation by the shepherd to come to the ideal spot for peace and a sense of security, where they can drink in peace, where they can eat in peace, and where they can rest far from anything that would frighten them. And it says, in this place, the first half of verse 3, that's where he restores and revives my life. And of course, you know, the R-E there, re, means brings it back to what it was. He restores and he revives. He gives me back that quiet place, that sense of being able to live again without living in chaos and panic. And so the blank in number 1, we are led back to peace by the shepherd. And so I just find it so interesting that Jesus will actually say, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And so over and over again, we see these images, and here is Jesus actually saying this, I am the good shepherd. I am taking care of you. Just as David understood, David knew 1,000 years before Jesus came, but David already had that experience that this is what God does. This is what the shepherd leads to, away from the chaos. And if we think of David's life, certainly as a king, or even leading up to being a king, about 17 years, he had to be on the lam from King Saul, because Saul was looking for him to kill him and to get rid of him because he knew he was going to have the throne. And so David's experience of God was he was always protecting, always providing for him, always bringing him to a place where he could be back into safety and security again. And so this idea that we're brought back, we need to be brought back to a place of peace, because it only exists in him. The world is always looking for peace everywhere, But, you know, scripture says, you know, people call out peace, peace, but there is no peace. And so it's only in him. And so I think that's an encouraging word for us today, that we can be led back to peace, and it's by the shepherd. And then in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, this, what we almost refer to as the Christmas passage, just one verse, Isaiah 9, 6, also from the Passion. And it says this: a child has been born for us, a son has been given to us. The responsibility of complete dominion will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be the Wonderful One, the Extraordinary Strategist, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. So, from the beginning, in the prophecies of the Messiah, he is referred to as the Prince of Peace, the one whose role actually is to establish or reestablish peace. And in this Isaiah prophecy, again, so many years before Jesus, and yet Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. And so our blank there, obviously, is led back to peace by the Prince, by the very one who has the right, has the authority, has the agency, as we say these days, the ability to bring peace. The only one who brings peace. And so there are so many opportunities for us to realize that in God's provision, his goal has always been to bring us back to unity, to tear down the wall of division, which we'll look at in Ephesians, but to make back to one again, bring back unity. And this is what he is promising here in this title. We read these verses so often and we forget the impact of these words. Yeah. The Prince of Peace. This isn't just one of his side jobs. This is who he is. This is what he does. And so I think we have, as we look at being oozers of peace, the ones who exude this quality, we recognize that we are those also who have been led back to peace, back to this oasis of peace. It's available to us. Jesus offers it to us. And so it's really kind of an exciting thing that God has made this provision for us in days when there's anything but peace around us, when there's anything but peace in our souls. You know, we all have this voice constantly running in our heads. Do you ever notice when you try to get really, really quiet and you realize, wow, there's a whole bunch of monkeys running around in my head and they're just telling me tons of different things. And I can hardly concentrate because of all the stuff that's running in my head. Or when you sit down to do something and you get quiet because you want to get to a task, and the minute you sit down to do that quiet task, all these other things pop up. Oh, I got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I tried this yesterday several different times and trying to get ready and finish up my notes here for today. And the minute I would sit down and say, oh, yeah, I've got to do this. And you know, we had some wild people coming over for dinner last night. So there was a lot of things had to be done to protect the house. I mean, to get ready for dinner, et cetera. So I won't say who the A-team is. But
the A-team.
Yeah. So anyway, we got led back. We're always led back to a place of peace. So when we do that, God, if we sit long enough and we just, you know, some people say, have a notepad beside you when that's happening and just write down the things that come to mind. And it's like, I'll get to that later.
Yeah.
And then once it's written down, it's like, okay, I've got this. Now I can concentrate on what I really wanted to concentrate on. So that was a little bit of a sidetrack. And
that's good.
Sort of apologizing to those I've just insulted. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 18, the last one I want to look at before we begin taking some time to share these things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. And this is an incredible passage that Paul has written in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, so don't forget that you were not born as Jews and were uncircumcised. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. You were foreigners to Israel's incredible heritage. You were without the covenants and prophetic promises of the Messiah, the promised hope, and without God. Yet, look at you now. Everything is new. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united to Christ, brought back to unity with Christ, reintegrated. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity, Jews and non-Jews fused together. Two have now become one, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. For the Messiah has come to preach this sweet message of peace to you, the ones who are distant and to those who are near. And now, because we are united to Christ, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. This is an incredible word that Paul is communicating to the church at Ephesus, and it bears repeating. It is worth our looking at these passages again to recognize all that God accomplished in the cross of Christ, what he has actually done for us. And as it says here in the Passion Translation, our reconciling peace, it's in quotation marks, our reconciling peace is Jesus. He is our peace. And so the blank, number three, led back to peace by peace himself. Jesus is the one who came, not just with peace, not just with joy, but he is our peace. He is the one who came, and when with his coming is the restoration, the restoration of peace again, the reconciliation. Once there was conciliation, and now there is reconciliation. Just another aside that I think is really interesting for us. The Greek word Irene, which I'm probably not pronouncing properly, but also is the lady's name. Irene comes from that. It means peace. But there is also an adjective, which is in English, Irenic, I-R-E-N-I-C, which is bringing conciliation. In an Irenic conversation, an Irenic discussion is one that is leading back to peace. So I-R-E-N-I-C. I think it's a great word that we need to bring back. We need to restore this word. There need to be more discussions which are Irenic, bringing us back, conciliating, reconciling, reconciling us, bringing us back, instead of the discussions which are tilted in the absolute opposite direction. They are meant to bring dividing. They're meant to separate. They're meant to bring up animosities and all these things. But an Irenic conversation, I think, sounds wonderful. And I think Jesus would be pleased if we could do that. And it's kind of been my goal to be Irenic as much as possible. And actually, doesn't Scripture say as much as possible, live at peace with everyone? So to be Irenic, I think is such, I love that word. So let's try to include it, not just the word, but also the attitude. So we're led back to peace by peace himself. Here is something, the world has always looked for peace, but isn't it amazing the way that the world often looks for peace is through war? And it's like, oh, really? It seems like that's kind of backwards that we would do that. But here, I think, in this second Sunday of Advent, as we think of him coming as the Prince of Peace, the one who is peace, whose presence always oozes peace. And so in these three short passages, I think what we're seeing is, as and there are so many other scriptures that come up. I had a whole list, and I thought, we'll never get through it by reciting all these passages. But, I mean, you probably know, we all know some of these passages that we can maybe share this morning as they come to mind, as I'm sure some are coming to mind as we talk here today. But so the idea here is this, the idea of oozing peace. How do we do? How do we ooze peace? Well, we can't unless we have peace. Uh-huh. If we have it, it's automatic. I think when someone who is peace, someone whose presence is irenic, when they walk into the room, you automatically sense things are going to be well. You know, if someone is good at leading, especially leading discussions, don't you relax because you know this person is good? They know how to do this. They're not going to allow disruptions, and they're going to accomplish what they do. Or someone who is well organized, they take all the chaos out of a discussion or a meeting time because it's well organized. And, you know, it really works. And someone who is not organized, you know, there's not peace. There's a sense of anxiety. I remember being invited to a friend's house for dinner and got there at the appointed time. And life was going on as usual as his house. And there was no sense that there was any thought of dinner anywhere. And I was there probably 45 minutes or so, and the wife says, I suppose I should start thinking about dinner. I wonder what we'll have. And, you know, there was a sense of anxiety. You know, it's just like, did I show up at the wrong time, the wrong day? Like, did they really invite me? Did I just kind of barge in? And, you know, but that wasn't the case. It was just, everything was very loose at this house, and it happened kind of sort of when it happened. But there was a little, well, I will say a lot of anxiety over that, because I thought, gosh, I'm not really sure that I was really supposed to be here, and that's not the way I normally think an invitation. But anyway, sometimes when we're disorganized, we add to the chaos, we add to the sense of, oh, the anxiety, like, what do I do now? And Jesus comes and he brings peace. So when Jesus is evidently in us and we're in him, we've accepted his invitation and he's closed the door, as I said in one of my notes this week, the chaos inside and you come outside and you close the door and all of a sudden it's quiet. Jesus brings that sense of peace with him in us. And if he's done that for us, there's no way that people don't notice that, you know, isn't there a scripture that says, and everyone knew that they had been with Jesus?
Yeah.
Because there's something that lingers when you've been with Jesus. There's just, it's a lack, actually. It's a lack of noise. It's a lack of the chaos. It's a lack of stress and striving. It's just a sense that there is peace here. And so it's not an activity, it's just what we do. If we've been with Jesus, if we've received his invitation to peace, if we've been in a spiritual sense, we are lying down beside those quiet waters and we're resting and we've come to his oasis that he offers us. We don't have to do or say anything about that. It just, but people will know. We'll just be oozing it, you know, and it is a little bit like having eaten garlic for some people, and they just ooze garlic, as I mentioned as well. You know, you don't have to think about it, and actually you don't think about it, but everybody else around you knows. I know what you had for lunch, you know, that kind of thing. And so we naturally ooze it, but we can't do it if we don't have it. If we don't live in that place of knowing that Jesus is our peace, if we're any sense, any aspect of our lives is toward trying to find peace for ourselves, trying to make it happen, striving toward it, pushing, doing all these other things, people will see that. You can't manufacture this. This is something that only Jesus offers, only when we're in that place with him and we've accepted his invitation. And that invitation is always going out. He is our peace. And he, like Jesus would say to Jerusalem, you know, how often have I desired, like a hen desires to gather her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't come. And now he says, of course, with Jerusalem, now it's too late. You know, there's no stopping what's been put in motion here. But our invitation to come to peace is always being offered. And so I want to pray for us this morning, and I want us to just let's consider how have we found peace? What circumstances have we been in where Jesus has revealed his peace to us, and we found peace when we didn't think we would find it? Mm-hmm. And I know we have some rich stories to share. So let me pray for us as we think about this morning. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. And we recognize how sheep-like we are. We so easily scatter. We so easily think that we're going to accomplish what we want by our own strength, that we're going to reason things out, that we're going to resolve issues on our own. And all the while, you are the oasis of peace, and you beckon us to come to you. Jesus, our world is desperate, so desperate to know your children, to know that there is a true peace. Could we, in our intimate relationship with you, in this reconciled relationship with you, could we discover that we are just oozing peace without saying it, but that people always speak it back to us. They sense it. They know there is something. So thank you for these stories that we have to share, the ways that you have brought peace through many circumstances, the way we've had to wrestle with our own stuff to get there, to silence the other voices, yes, so we can hear yours. So we bless you for this morning, for this time of just thinking about who you are as the Prince of Peace. Amen. Mm-hmm.